Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Living with Power Hope podcast. We are in a series of the Book of Acts called the Upside Down series. I am so glad you tuned in. We teach the Bible, providing biblical truth for everyday life. So no matter what you're going through right now, I believe with all my heart that God's word will have power to change you and to help you and to encourage you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a physician by practice and also run a ministry of teaching the Bible and writing about God. You can find me at livingwithpower.org. In the meantime, I want you to sit back and listen up as we delve into the Book of Acts and focus on God's Word and ask the Lord to change us in every way that He needs to. Won't you do that with me? And if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, I hope you do so now. I hope you tell your friends about it. And I hope that you're finding these teachings useful for you. So let's listen up and see what God has for us today.
We have covered a lot of ground already. We have gotten to know Peter a little bit more. I like Peter. He's one of those guys that really had his life turned upside down by the Savior. And we kind of saw him in some dark hours in the book of Luke last year, if you took the study. But this year we're in book of Acts, and you really have seen kind of the bright colors of Peter. He's this guy who became kind of the leader of, not kind of, but the leader of the apostles. And we see him give a sermon of a lifetime in Acts 2. We see the Holy Spirit come down and lives changed and people come into the gospel. The church is growing. People are unified. It's just great thing after great thing after great thing. And those are the people that you're sitting in small group with. Sometimes they'll give you these reports of what great things are going on in their lives, and you just want to like turn your head and like gag, because you're like, I don't want any more of this. Great, give me a little bit of what I'm going through, which is usually just a little bit more of a bumpy road. And so there's always a little bit of a season of bumpy road for a lot of us, and then we hit some good seasons. But it's interesting how when you hear about somebody's good season, you're kind of happy for them, but you're kind of like going, I don't know, man, my life doesn't look like that very much right now. And it's interesting because we've kind of been in this zone where we've heard about so many good things. Now, mind you, last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and it was kind of a difficult lesson. However, even in the midst of that, we picked up the chapter and we looked at how Peter and some of his friends were in prison, and the doors were opened of the prison in the middle of the night. Remember that? And so here they are still, again, some great things happening in their lives. And boy, you just think, how great would it have been to live in those days? But now we get to Acts 6 and 7. And it's so interesting to me because everybody wants to be a Christian when things are going well. Everybody wants to be a Christian when God is answering prayers. Everybody wants to be a Christian when classes are growing and the church is growing and people come into the Lord and lives are being changed. But boy, when the difficulties come, really is when our true colors show. I read this in studying that Satan attacks us in three ways. When God is doing a work like that he was doing in the church early on, Satan will come in and attack in three ways, and he's very predictable. He repeats himself time and again, and we've seen a couple of those ways. One is through persecution, and we've seen that in kind of a, I guess, in somewhat of a mild way compared to what is to come. I mean, they were thrown in prison, but they survived it. They got a beating, but they rejoiced afterwards. But persecution is a common way that he attacks us. And by the way, some of us think, well, that's not for us. That's for the people in China, right? I mean, how many of us have been beat up today? Not many for the gospel. However, I believe that even our persecution can take on different tones here in the Western world. I think Satan often will persecute us with doubt and discouragement. Some of you tonight are here, and you question the things that you know you believe. And when you come together as a group like this, it's easy to be like, yes, go God, I believe his word. But then you go in your house, and the next day rolls around, and then the next day rolls around, and you're still staring at the same issues in your life, and it's easy to get discouraged and to wonder, is God really here? Does he really care about the things that are happening? And I believe that Satan would persecute us with those things. But he also uses a different way of attack. He uses corruption. We saw that last week, of course, with Ananias and Sapphira, where sin crept in among the believers to attempt to cause disunity. But of course, he did not succeed. The Holy Spirit got them through that one, although there had to be the death of Ananias and Sapphira through it. So a difficult season, but a season of corruption. And certainly that is something that we've all seen here in the Western world. But then this week, we're going to look in Acts 6, as we start this lesson, at a third way that Satan would attack us, and it is through distractions or dissensions. Now, dissensions can be distractions, but so you get to this place now where the church is doing good again. Ananias and Sapphira have been removed, and the church is back to being a pure church. And we talked last week about how when you have a pure church, you have a powerful church. And in fact, you see that happening. Peter and some of the other apostles would walk around, and there was so much, the Spirit of God was in them in such power that people would walk by them to be healed. It was just their shadows would fall upon them for them to be healed. And we see how so many people were coming to the gospel. Now we get to chapter 6, because Satan is not going to give up. He wants to keep attacking the church, and he's forgotten that that Jesus has already defeated him, but he's going to do everything he can to try to get us off track. Now, in Acts 6, verse 1, it says this: "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So you see, this is exactly what's happening. You've got these Christians, and they're all together in one place. Everyone's singing kumbaya. They're all holding hands. It's wonderful. They're hugging. We all love to hug. But all of a sudden, they realize that they weren't all the same. I just came back from Haiti, and I'm telling you, it's glaring when you're not like somebody else. I mean, you show up to a new culture. I went for 4 days. It felt like 4 months. Like it's just because you're so far removed from your own ways, and you're supplanted in a different culture, and it just feels so different. And so it was the same way in the church. So here you have a bunch of believers, but some of them were Hebrew Jews, and other ones were actually supplants, Greek Hellenist Jews. And so their language was different. And so some spoke Greek, some spoke Aramaic. And it was interesting because they started picking on each other. Now, you guys aren't from the Middle East. Maybe a couple of you are from the Middle East, but for the most part, I know my sister here is from there. There may be a couple of others who said, but you guys think you're touchy here, like when you talk about football, like the Bears and the Vikings. And of course, you guys know that I'm with the best team in the NFL league, but we're not going to rub that in today. But look, yeah, you guys can figure that out later, but I'm a Packers fan. I'll just simplify it for you. So I know some of you can leave now, but I'm going to stay here and continue this. I know, right. Right. But you may not understand how they are in the Middle East. Where you're from is a big deal. So like the Syrians versus the Lebanese versus the Jordanians versus the Iraqis versus the Iranians versus the Palestinians. I mean, it's a huge deal. Some of you watch the news and you know that. And boy, I see that even here in the Western church, where you go to a more ethnic church. I used to go to Moody Church for a while, and you've got people from all over the world, and you've got believers, some of whom maybe were saved out of the Palestinian background, but you've got some who maybe used to be Jewish and came to Christ. Well, there's some tensions there, aren't there? Now, the tensions here, we don't know how deep the political tensions were. Really, the issue was more a social issue. Remember, all of the disciples were putting all of their goods towards helping those who were in need, but it's primarily the widows. They were a group that were very much in need. And so you've got these people, these two factions that were growing, the Greeks and the Hebrews, we're going to call them, even though they were all Jews. But they start arguing, like, well, you're taking more of the share than we are. That's not fair. Christians like to use that a lot, right? Why is God doing so much in her life? That's not fair. Why do they get all the responsibilities over there? That's not fair. I mean, why am I being overlooked? Why is God blessing them and not me? And there's that sense of, oh, that's not fair. Well, they got into that same thing. And all of a sudden, there's dissensions going on. They're arguing. It reminds me of sixth grade when you cut the pie. We're coming towards pumpkin pie season. I love pumpkin pie. Who's going to get the biggest piece of pie? It's the same thing they're arguing about. And Satan, in his tactic, he just uses something so petty. It's so stupid when you read it, isn't it? That the church is threatening to be divided over this issue. And so they talk about it, which is a good thing. They come to the apostles, and it says in verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now, before I get into the outline in a second, let me give you really it's impossible for me to go over all of the verses. You can go ahead and take a breath of relief. I'm not going to cover every single verse of chapter 6 and 7 because we'd be here probably till tomorrow morning. But what I'm going to do is focus on these first few verses. And the title today of the teaching is Chosen to Serve. And I believe that as we have come to Christ, so many of us long to do great things for God. If I asked you guys to raise your hands right now, do you want to do something great for God? I believe that in all of us is that desire. I was thinking more practically about that. I thought, suppose you see an ad. Suppose I come to you and say, we've got two positions open right now at church. You're looking for a job? So many people are looking for a job. One of them, it's this great position. So you're going to be part of that like teaching team. And there's another job. Really, they're equal jobs. Same pay, same everything. But the other one, boy, we really need someone to clean the bathrooms after the Saturday night services. I know some of you, I know, there's like the three saints in this room who are like, I'll take that job. Oh yeah, I don't want anything to do with the other job. But truly, that so many of us automatically think, well, I'm not going to clean the bathrooms. If they're equal, and if I can go to either, I'm going to go to this job where I can get more visibility, more credibility. And so I find that often we come to our faith in Christ, and though now our desires are godly desires, and though our goals are godly goals, we bring our earthly and our fleshly ambitions to that spiritual side. And so we come to Christ and say, yeah, we love God, but I want to be the best Christian there is. And I want to win more people to the Lord than my friend. And I'm going to say more at my small group table than anybody else, because I'm going to show them that I know the Bible more than them, and I'm going to memorize more scripture than them. And there's a competitiveness that brews in us. And I think more and more, as I look at the example of Stephen, who we're going to get into in a minute, that really Stephen is the guy we're going to focus on tonight. Stephen was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. You've done the homework, you know that he's the first martyr of the church. He's the first man to be killed for his faith. That's pretty crazy after the time of Christ. And you say, how did Stephen become great? How did Stephen become great? How did he get 60 verses in Acts 7 and 15 verses in Acts 6, 75 verses total? How did he get that much layout of the book of Acts? I mean, it's a big portion of the book of Acts. And we see it in the beginning of chapter 6. We see that Stephen's greatness began when he was chosen to serve. Jesus, interestingly, would warn us of that in Matthew 20, 26. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He would show by example in John 13 that it didn't matter that he was the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He would take the towel and kneel before every one of his disciples. And boy, they had grimy feet. I'm telling you, I just came back from Haiti. I have an appreciation for grimy feet. I took one pair of shoes with me, flip-flops. I was intent on not checking luggage in. I wanted just to take my little bag. I was only going for 4 days. So I just took flip-flops. Not a great idea when you're going to do a clinic in the middle of God only knows where. I mean, I was like this American girl walking like this, trying to avoid all of the crud. Well, Jesus' days, very similar situation with dust, roads that were not paved, toes that were not clean. And the King of Kings would set the example of greatness by taking a towel and sitting before his disciples' feet and washing them. In Mark 10:45, it says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I think Paul says it best in Philippians 2, and if you've never memorized that passage of scripture, it would behoove you to do so, where he says in Philippians 2, verse 6, who, talking about Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, he is God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He was born to a virgin mother who had practically nothing, and Joseph was his father, who was a carpenter, and he would grow up with practically nothing. He was born in a manger. It says he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You say, how can I be great in the kingdom of God? Start by embracing servanthood. And so today we get into really these thoughts on what it means to be a servant. What is the road to greatness through servanthood? What does that mean? And really, I'm going to draw just, I think, five principles, and mostly from the first few verses of chapter 6, and then we'll kind of summarize chapter 7. But the first point on the outline there that you have in front of you, write this down. The call of the servant is the answer to a need. The call of the servant is the answer to a need. Now, let's go back now to Acts 6. We're talking about the argument that's going on in the church where Satan is trying to cause dissension. He said, she said, you guys know how these things work. And the 12 get together, and now there's a problem. There's a need. The church is growing. That's a great thing. But as the church grows, there's a need for what? For organization. So really, as much as this looks like a challenge, you ever look at life and there are challenges that present themselves to you, and your first reaction is, this is the worst thing that could happen to me. But in fact, the need, though it feels like a crisis, is often a way that God can use to help us get organized and reflect over what needs to change and what needs to be improved. And so in this situation, they've got a big church now of, I don't know, 15, 20,000 people, because we know that back in chapter Acts 2, we had 3,000 people added to the church, men, and then we kind of went to Acts 4, we had more people added, and the estimation is that we're like in the 20,000 range now. Imagine that, overnight. And they got these poor 12 guys who are trying to lead them. I wouldn't want to be on that staff. And so now there's this need, there's this argument, and though the spirit behind it is kind of disunified, really the issue is not a wrong issue or a bad issue. There's a problem. There's a lot of need, and there's money that needs to be divvied up, and though this looks like a crisis, it's really God's way of trying to organize the church, of saying, guys, you do need deacons. And in the middle of that, there's now a call to servanthood. The disciples understand their role. Their role is to preach the gospel, which is really a form of service. You'll see that in a second. So they say in verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's all ministry. One is a ministry of service. The other one is a ministry of the word. And we're all wired differently. See, I stand up here to teach, and I look at you guys, and I think everybody wants to be in the ministry of the word. And you guys, some of you, I saw you when I said, like, which job do you want? When I said about the cleaning the bathroom, some of you were like, yeah, that's my job, because you're just like, I want nothing to do with the ministry of the word. And God's wired us differently for a reason. I find it interesting, though, when you're in a big church like this, I think sometimes we have too many options. I really do. And I really believe that we have become, and you guys have heard this before, we've had these teachings in our church where I'm not talking about us, but in general, the American church, I think we're really a consumer church. And you show up to church and you know that there's need, but you know, you figure, well, it's a big church, there's thousands of other people who can fill that need, I'm going to wait to find the perfect need for me. And we approach serving in the church much like many single people approach dating on eHarmony. It's the same. Let me just keep scrolling through those guys. Eventually, I'll find one that fits perfectly. And 3, 4, 5 years into it, and however many dollars into it, you finally clue in that it doesn't work that way. There's a need, and it must be met. I jotted down just a couple of thoughts about that, about the need. Every need is an opportunity. Every need is an opportunity. I told you guys before, I think earlier in the a few weeks ago, there was a time when I sent an email for my greatest challenge in women's ministry. You want to know, greatest challenge is finding childcare workers for Wednesday morning. They're like Sunday school teachers, but Wednesday school teachers, I guess, but that's hard on the tongue. So I'm going to call them Sunday school teachers for ease of talk. And so I'm telling you, I have, like, it's hard to find those people. I pray about it, and I kind of cast my net wide, and I thought, I'm going to send an email to 2,000 women. Surely I can get 20. Two women responded. Two. I mean, and I don't think the other people, I mean, honestly, you got to give people credit. I mean, half of the people who get the email probably just delete it because it's habits. Like, it's a form, you know, you look at it and it looks like, so I'm going to cut those 1,000 people slack. So you got 1,000 people. Okay, so let's say half of them are already involved in some other ministry. So now you're down to 500. Two. I'm not criticizing it. I understand that it's a difficult area to serve. But think now about the people in chapter 6. You've got so much going on. There's healings, there's wonders, there's preaching, there's revival, and then there's the feeding of the widows, the food pantry. And now these people that have to be picked, they're kind of taken off of that sideline, and they're going to be taking care of this little need that is kind of not as glamorous, not as jazzy and sexy, I guess. Every need is an opportunity. Stephen would be offered. You know, not one of the ones that they picked would say no. We're going to get to their names in a minute. 7 of them, they pick him. Not one of them said, no, you know what, I'll pass. It's not for me. They had hearts of servants. And you see that through responding to the need, opportunities were given to them that I don't think they even anticipated. See, I wrote this thought down about the need. Responding to a need opens up new opportunities. So every need is an opportunity, but when you respond to the need, that opens up new opportunities. Do you understand that? Now, I'll also grant you this. There are certain qualifications for each need, right? I'll give you an example. Many of you know I can't sing. It doesn't matter how many times in the bulletin they say that they have a need for a worship leader. This girl is not going to do that. Now, I may want to do it, but they're not going to let me do it. Do you see it? And so so I think that here you see the same pattern being set. You go now to Act 6. So it says, brothers, pick out from among you. And they say, look, we've got some qualifications. Pick out men. They had to be men of good repute. So they had to have a good reputation. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Do you see it? There was a need. There were some qualifications. But when the need was given, people stepped up. The call of the servant is the answer to a need. Are you facing a need right now? Are you? So many of you tell me you're praying that God would show you what to do in your life and where to serve. Start opening your eyes, open your ears. God will put need in front of. What I find is when we pray those things, God puts a need in our life, and I'm telling you, we just pass on it. We say, you know, I don't think that will be a great match. I'll just wait for the next one. Are the opportunities passing you by? Could God be preparing you for further opportunities as you respond to that first need? Write this down for point number two. Focusing on servanthood. The choice of the servant is divinely ordained. The choice of the servant is divinely ordained. So we talked about the call being an answer to the need. Now we're talking about the choice. You say, well, who does God pick? Or who picks? Who does the picking? See, it's easy to look at this passage and say, well, the people picked. Well, by the way, that is a good thing. They all got together. This was a decision that was made really without argument, which is, that just goes to show that there is a lot of the Spirit of God there. And so the apostles, they're not forcing this. They say, guys, let's get together. Let's pray about this. And let's come up with an idea. Let's come up with, let's pick seven people who will be of good repute, seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, but who we will appoint to this duty. Now, I want to just give you this verse, Romans 13, verse 1. You say, who does the picking? Romans 13, 1 says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, underline this if you're there. For there's no authority except from God. Do you understand that every authority that is in your life, God has ordained? And that starts at your mother and your father. If you're outside of the home now, it moves on to your bosses. Do you understand it? That when you're in a church, we may look at the image in front of us and we may say, well, I think that the elders are making the choices. Do you understand that God is the one? I believe Proverbs, I don't know the exact verse, but it says, the lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And we've already seen that in Acts 1. Remember, they had to replace the one disciple out of the 12. And what did they do? They prayed about it. They were like, Lord, we're going to pray about it. And then they picked a name. Well, they had to pick someone. But there's that faith that God in his sovereignty is making those choices. Now, I want you to look at the choices they made, though. There's seven men that they picked. It says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And now we get to verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, which is a miracle because now you've got these two factions, the Hebrews who were from actually Palestine, and the ones, the Hellenists. The Hellenists and the Hebrews, they're all agreeing. They're like, okay, they're living under submission to those 12 apostles, which is partly why they were doing so well. There was unity among them. There was an understanding that God has put these people in charge. And says they said, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and proselyte of Antioch. Now, a proselyte of Antioch. So those are seven names, and I don't want to repeat them again. I think Nick is probably the easiest one, and I should have just shortened it. But nonetheless, you probably will recognize two out of those seven names. So we're going to study Stephen today, and then we're going to study Philip next week, or in 2 weeks from now. The rest you may not even recognize, and I'm telling you, I probably read over that a million times in my lifetime and I never noticed it. But can I tell you something about those seven men? Every one of those names listed is a Greek name. I just found that so encouraging. So picture the scene again. You've got this church. It's growing. Things are going great. They've had some bumps in the road. They've been persecuted. They've had the sin that has crept in. But now they're dealing just with this dissension. So they're all arguing. Everyone's arguing. But really deep down in their heart, they want to be Spirit-filled. The Spirit is at work in them. And so they get together, and they're able to work through those things. I don't think it's a problem that issues come up. I mean, we'd be lying to ourselves. We're not like little robots walking around going, we all love one another. We just hug all the time at church. That's not true. Problems arise. The question is, how do you deal with them? And these people, the example of the early church is so obvious because though they had some disagreement, though they were starting to criticize one another, they come together and under the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the leadership of the apostles, they talk about it and they come to a consensus of saying, you know what, we don't even have to divide. It's not like we're going to say three Greek, three Hebrew, and we got to find someone else. Like, they don't do that. They just pick seven Greek people. It's incredible to me.
Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the Word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.